Well, we're continuing in our series on encountering the presence of God, being a people of prayer and understanding the power of prayer in our life. And, you know, people from every religion pray and have some form of prayer. And even those that wouldn't consider themselves to be religious find themselves at times calling out to a God or a higher power. You know, there's a phrase that says that in foxholes, there are no atheists. There's something within us that seeks divine resistance when we encounter things that are just overwhelming or too much for us to handle. Now, there are some people that call us foolishness, and some try to make it work like some kind of magic potion and trying to appease God with their discipline or the devotion. And some try to impress God with their religious fervor, while others, they're just not sure how this relationship with God or communication with God, this thing we call prayer, is supposed to work. And so they just kind of say their prayers and hoping that they have their bases covered. But they really wonder if God really listens to them or speak to them. And even in the church, we see some things that are counterintuitive to what God explains to us that prayer should be. One of the things that we say, well, I guess we can't do anything now but pray. Or when you've done everything that you can do, pray. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible tells us to pray and then to do what we can. And when we've done everything that we can do, we are then told to stand, therefore, to stand in the promises of God. The Bible teaches us that God has made it possible for us to have confidence when we pray. In fact, when we say that word amen, it means so be it. In other words, what I have prayed, Lord, according to your will, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what I want us to be a little attuned to as we go through this series is that when we say things to God, when we communicate with God, and when we let him listen to us, that then when we get from our time of prayer, if you will, that we don't unsay our prayers when we talk to other people. You know what I'm saying? That we pray to God and believe him for one thing, and then we go to other people and say, boy, I'm really worried about this, and I really don't know how it's going to work out, and I wonder what's going to happen next. I think sometimes we are guilty of telling God one thing and then expressing all our anxiety and all of our cares and all our worries to other people rather than trusting God, saying, God, so be it. Here's what the Word of God tells us. As a result of what Jesus has done, that he is our high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. And I think that there is something that happens in our lives, and we can see it in a pattern of lives of people in the Bible that we can study as well, that there comes a time when we have situations that we're overwhelmed in, that we're desperate, and that's when we most often call out to God. And here's the invite of God, that when you have a need and when you need it the most, God is gracious, he is good, and he is compassionate, and he wants to respond to us. Now, last week, we looked at that Jesus taught us to pray in a certain way. It's not a formula. It's not saying our prayers, but that we, first of all, pray to God out of relationship. We have boldness to come because Jesus Christ, who was the perfect one, died for our sins. And when we call upon his name, what has happened in the spiritual world is our sins, we are all sinners, was placed on the body of Jesus. And when we call to him, we have forgiveness. And now we can pray to him out of relationship. And we pray to him because of who he is. He is holy, he is just, he is righteous, and he's true. And if all those things are things that we believe and we embrace in our life, then we'd want this holy, true, just, this all-knowing God to direct our life. And so we release our plans, our agenda, our life to him. God, everything that's happened in my life, I release it to you. I have some certain things I believe you want me to do, but I want your will to be done in my life most often. And so when I make my request, when I ask for his provision and his grace and his deliverance, it's based out of that relationship, out of my reverence, and out of that release. And then I can rest in him as Jesus taught us to pray. Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Now, I say it's not a formula, and so I don't think that we really need to go through life and say, well, did I talk about the relationship, and did I really release this? But I think that you will see, as I am seeing as I go through Scripture, I see this way being played out in many people's prayers. Just instinctively, they recognized that they were in relationship with this God. They reverenced Him. They released their plans and their agenda to Him, and then they made the request. You can see it in Jesus' prayers, as we ended up last week in John 17. You see it, Mark 14, even on His prayers on the cross. And we have in this passage of Scripture today in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 to 16, where Solomon is praying. He is dedicating the temple, something that has been prepared for years. And he's been praying and he's dedicated. And as you read in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, that the glory of God came and He filled this temple, so much so that the people couldn't offer their sacrifices because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then, after Solomon had sent the people home rejoicing because now they had a temple, a place here on this earth where they could worship God, it says that God came to Solomon in a dream at night. And He says, there's going to be times in the nation of Israel when difficulty is going to come in. And sometimes that trouble is because of man's rebellion, and God is going to turn bring difficulty in their life so people would call upon Him. And He goes, when that happens, and in 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15, we have these words, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are offered in this place. God says, when my people pray, I promise to listen, I promise to act in grace in their life, and I will respond in that time. When God's people pray, God promises to hear and to listen and to move. Now, I know that we could talk about a lot of things about our country and things we need to be praying for, and we should be praying for them. But what I want us to do here is I want to talk about your time of communication with God. I want to go into your closet, if you will, your Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And I want us to just kind of open up our prayer life to God, our life of prayer, and to say, God, when I pray, I want to know that You're listening and that Your grace is available to me and that You're going to move in my life. And I see a promise from God throughout Scripture that when His people call upon Him, when we as followers of His plan and His will pray, God promises to do things. In fact, this is very simple. When I pray, God promises to work in my life. Look what He says in verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. This is the temple, and we established last week. And I encourage you, if you missed last week, go on to ConcordiaWesleyan.com, listen to that message, download the notes. Sometimes it's just good when you listen to a message to go back and listen to it again. It's not because of my communication ability. It's because it's the Word of God that speaks truth. There are times when I go back and I listen to those messages and I think, this is not David speaking. And God speaks into my heart through you know, I'm hearing my voice, and it is God's Word. And there's sometimes I just stop it. And that's the wonderful thing about the internet and things that we have, is that you can pause your pastor and you can say, God, I need to think about this. I need to unpack this. I need to make a prayer confession right now. This is the promise that God will, His eyes will be open and His ears are attentive to a prayer. And this actually, God's promise to come into Solomon in this dream and let him know these things, was actually a response to a prayer that Solomon had prayed earlier in 2 Chronicles 6:40, as the King Solomon is standing and dedicating, he says this, O God, may Your eyes be open and Your ears attentive to all the prayers made to You in this place. This is a profound truth, and yet it is so simple. We've heard it so many times, we have a tendency to almost just pass by it. God moves when his people pray. In fact, we'll revisit this again later in the message. There are things in our life where God doesn't move because we don't pray. That's what it tells us in the book of James. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. And the imagery that is given to us in Scripture all the time is that we have a God that is leaning toward his people. He knows our hearts, and he's anxious to respond. You know, prayer was the first public ministry of the church. When Pentecost took place, what was the church doing? They were praying. Jesus, when he cleared the temple at the beginning of his ministry and then at the end, he says, "My house, my Father's house, will be called a house of prayer for all nations." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy, "I urge you, first of all, Timothy, as you give leadership to the church, as you take on the mantle that I have had, what is the first thing I want to tell you?" Here's what he says in verse 1, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. You see, God promises to work in my life in response to prayer. Paul was praying to the church, was writing the church in Philippi, and he broke out in spontaneous prayer. He goes, "I thank God in all my remembrance for you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of the participation in the gospel from the first day until now." And here's what he says then, his part of his prayer, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Amen. So be it. He goes on later in the chapter 2 after he gives us this incredible talking to us about having the same mind of Christ and how Christ humbled himself and became obedient and aligned his life to the will of the Father. He says this, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." And then verse 13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." As we pray, God, who has already given us his Spirit at salvation, works in us and begins to lead us and guide us. See, prayer isn't talking to God. It is a communication with God where he speaks back into our life and he directs and aligns us to him. We pray because we believe that God responds to prayer. And this is a mark of our faith, our Christian faith, that is different from all other religions. God hears us and God responds. It is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. In Psalm 34, this is in your notes, for example, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Have you ever been there? Is your heart breaking today? As a child of God, what the Word of God says is that he is close to you right now. That he rescues those whose spirit is crushed. Then verse 19, "The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to their rescue each time." You see, there are some that espouse that if you're following God and you're obeying God, that you'll have a worry-free, carefree life. That is not the evidence of Scripture. And here it tells us, the righteous person, you may have many trials, but the Lord rescues them. The word here where it talks about being open to our prayers, open to their cries, means attentive to. It is a leaning kind of posture towards the cries of the righteous. And the word is very emphatic here, and as it is, like in 2 Corinthians 7, 15, where he talks about, it is that God is leaning and hanging toward those prayers. God is watching you, and he is listening to you. The imagery that I get as I study this, it's as if God the Father, the Holy, the Righteous One, is on the edge of his throne, leaning, watching, and listening for what his people are believing him for. You see, delight in prayer is an evidence of God's grace in our life. That's why we're told to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Then we will receive His mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. You may note, and sometimes I do this for space and things, but I took verse 16 out of Psalm 34, but I'm going to tell you what it says. It tells us when it's telling us that God's is watching us and that His ears are open to our prayer, but verse 16 says, "But the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from all the earth." Now, we don't often talk about this, and many times we don't want to hear it. But here, notice what Scripture tells us. God doesn't listen to everybody's prayers. God doesn't respond to everybody's prayers. You need to pray out of relationship and out of reverence that He is the one and true only whole God. In fact, here's what Scripture tells us. God is opposed to those who continue to rebel against Him. God will not tolerate sin in our life. And the reason He can listen to us is because that sin was taken care of in the body of Jesus when Jesus died for us on the cross, and we receive that by faith. Before we receive forgiveness, the Scripture teaches us we were enemies of God. We are separated from Him. Jesus Himself said, "You're either for me or you're against me." And Peter echoes this verse in 1 Peter 3:12. I have it in your notes there. "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers." God is, if you will, on the edge of His throne, listening and watching. But notice this. "But the Lord turns His face toward those who do evil," those who continue in rebellion in their life. Now, the context of 1 Peter 3:12 is calling the church to be tenderhearted and compassionate, to give a blessing to those that insult you. But it's just saying, notice that although you may be insulted, you may be persecuted in this world, trouble comes as a result of your faith, know this, there is a God in heaven that watches you and knows everything intimately about your life. And this God is open to the cries of His people. In fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Now, these words were spoken to a king that followed Solomon. This is after the divided kingdom. This is King Asa, who was in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Asa was a good king, and he did much to bring the nation of Judah back to the Lord. He reigned over a time where there was celebrated quite a lot of peace and prosperity. In fact, early on, as he was starting his kingship, he had amassed a huge army of over 580,000 men. But all of a sudden, he found himself early on in his reign outnumbered by an army of over a million with horses and chariots. And he knew what to do when he was overwhelmed at the beginning of his kingship. In 2 Chronicles 14:11, we have this prayer. I love this prayer out of his life. He says, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." And as he humbled himself, and as he prayed, and as he sought God's wisdom, and he said, "We as a nation are going to live right," God moved, and dramatically God delivered them from the Ethiopians here. And then in the next chapter, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, God, being faithful to His word, sent a prophet to Asa, and he says this in verse 2, "Listen to me, Asa, and Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." And so after this great victory, Asa began to institute some reforms, and he removed idols from the false idol worship. He even removed the queen mother from her position due to her idol worship. and peace was on the land for many years. And he had come a place where his kingdom was advanced. He was the strongest that he had ever been. And once again, he faced an opposing army. And this was the 10 tribes from the north, Israel. This time, he didn't pray to God. You know what he did? Since he had the resources available, he took money out of the temple treasury, and then he went to the Syrians, and he says, why don't you help us in that, and I'll give you some money, and he made a treaty with them. And you know what? It worked. He got what he needed. The northern armies of Israel were subdued, and he was secured, but you know what else? Although things in his life seemed to be smooth sailing, and this looked like a great military and a great treaty, God was not pleased. And God, being faithful to his word, came to Asa again. And this time, he says to King Asa, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram, which is Syria, instead of in the Lord your God, you have missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians? Remember when you needed God with their vast army? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. Now, this is an interesting passage, and the reason I bring it here is because sometimes we find ourselves saying things like this. There's some things I don't need to pray about. And that is true. In regard to sin, there's some things that we just know are wrong, and we don't need to ask God for it. But we always need to be aware of God's guidance in our life. So there's a sense in when Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. We always need to seek God's wisdom and his insight into his life. And we find that we get ourselves into trouble when we think we know what God wants us to do without talking to him. Here's what the prophet was saying. He says, God wanted to do more than what you asked. He not only wanted to deliver you from the tribes of Israel, but from the king of Aram himself. And because you didn't listen to me, and even though it seems like things worked out pretty well for you, war will continue to be in your reign as a result of that. Instead of peace and prosperity, you're going to have war and conflict. You see, here's what God says to him. The Lord searches the earth for people who have given themselves completely to him. He wants to make them strong. But Asa, you did a foolish thing. So from now on, you will have wars. What was the foolish thing? Is he took things into his own hands. And the scary thing is here, folks, is it seemed to work out. It seemed to be okay. But God wasn't pleased. Here's what we need to remember. Again, these are cliches, and I really wanted to move away from cliches to us. Is we know this so much in our life. You could be preaching this. We always need God. It's not that we should never become strong. It's that we never grow out of our need of needing God. Those times in which we are desperate for him. Here's how Jesus said it. Blessed are those that thirst. Blessed are those that hunger after me. You see, God is looking at hearts. Here's what it says. That those who give themselves completely to him, God searches the earth. He sees the heart. Psalm 66:18-20 says, come here, all you who fear God, and let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But surely he listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, and he has not rejected my prayer nor withheld his love from me. Charles Spurgeon said, whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. So when I pray, God promises to work in my life. And secondly, when I pray, the kingdom of God is advanced in my life. Jesus taught us to pray that way. Your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done for us. in me, God. Your kingdom come in me. We looked at last week about, you know, the struggle that we have between thy kingdom and my kingdom. And we begin to see a breakthrough in our spiritual lives when we can move from my kingdom and my will to your kingdom and your will. And here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will first of all humble themselves and then pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is an expression of our faith. Out of our relationship with God, we humble, we pray, we seek, and we turn. When we do that, God responds, and he promises to hear and to forgive and to heal. And we encounter the presence of God. And when I get God's presence, I have everything else that God has to offer: his power, his promise, his provision, his plan, his purpose. So let's just look at these four things about humbling. Here's where the acknowledgement comes in. I'm going to humble myself to God. I need God. I don't just need God around, but I need him directing, leading, and guiding my life. What I've done for you here is I've placed scriptures where it talks about when we do this, that we'll actually encounter the presence of God. James 4:10, for example, says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you." Come into his presence with humility. I will never get to your will be done without humbling myself. To say, God, you're God. I'm not. I need you in my life. I need your intervention in my life. And then you pray. What is prayer? Prayer is presenting myself for God. It's when presenting myself to God, presenting yourself to God. Say, God, here I am. I know that you see me. I know that you know all about me. In fact, you even see my heart. And your ears are attentive to my prayers. And so I'm going to pray to you. And notice what he says in 1 Kings 8:59. This is Solomon, a different version of the dedication of the temple. Here's what he says. And may these words that I have prayed in the presence of the Lord be before him constantly day and night, so that the Lord our God will give me justice and to his people according to each day's needs. Kind of sounds like give us this day our daily bread, doesn't it? According to each day's needs. And there are several needs that you have. And you can read in 1 Kings 8 about how Solomon talks about, if we sin, then you're going to be against us. But God, if we turn our hearts to you and if we confess you, you will you'll be us with us. And in 2 Chronicles 7:1, after he had finished praying this type of prayer, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. Charles Spurgeon said elsewhere that whether we like it or not, asking is the rule to the kingdom. God wants us to place our faith in him through our words by asking him for his intervention in his life. And Jim Cimbala says, who wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and Fresh Faith, and pastors Brooklyn Tabernacle, he goes, remember, the worst epitaph that could be written on anyone's tombstone is they had not because they asked not. God wants us to communicate with him. It's part of our giving our hearts to him when we pray, our concerns, our ambitions, our dreams. Then he tells us to seek him. This is our desires and our affections and our ambitions. He says in Psalm 27, 7-8, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" We're told to persist in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he talks about a woman who doesn't have a judgment go her way, and she continues to ask and continues to ask before it. And then Jesus asked the question, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?" Will he find people that are persisting in prayer, that are seeking him? You know, see, prayer is an effort of our will. That's why we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his kingdom. And once we do, we will have everything given unto us. Oswald Chambers said the purpose of prayer is to reveal the presence of God, equally present at all time in every condition. Well, let me read that again. The purpose of prayer is to reveal the presence of God equally present all the time in every condition. So no matter what circumstance you and I face, we are seeking God, we are humbling ourselves, we're praying to Him, and we know that His presence is there with us. And then Solomon was told of God, they turn from their wicked ways. This is aligning our will with God's will, the alignment. He says, therefore repent in Acts 3:19 and return so that your sins will be wiped out in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, repentance is not just renouncing our sin. It is turning to God and pursuing Him, His agenda, His will in our life. And when we do that, when we pray, God responds and God acts. Now, I put Genesis 4:28 because this is the first time in the Bible where it talks about people beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. It's the descendants of Seth. And then I had Psalm 60 through, and I was going to break that down for us when in times of desperation. We don't have time to really go through all of that in our time here because I want to get to our taking it home. But let me just give you just a little brief summary of a time in which David was desperate for God. This is a time when he was in the wilderness and his son Absalom was at the height of his rebellion. And all of a sudden, remember, David fell into sin when he was feeling good and when things were going right and when his kingdom was advanced. And there were a lot of things that David did wrong. And all of a sudden, calamity began to come upon himself and challenge his kingship, everything that he had. And what did David do? In his difficult time, he threw himself before God. And here's what you find. Oh God, this is Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Notice the relationship there. You are my God. I've messed up. I failed. In many ways, I've been a failure as a father. But Lord, all of this trouble has told me that you are a God that loves me and cares for me. When I could turn to a lot of different things, I'm going to turn to you. You're my God. And then he says, I shall seek you. Here's the recognition. Earnestly. He goes, my soul thirsts for you. He says, even when my soul has been satisfied with marrow and fatness, it's because of you. He says later on in verse 7, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. People are seeking his life right now. He has people betraying him. What is he doing? He's releasing his life into God's hands. And then he goes on in verse 9, he makes request of God that he would take him. And then in verse 11, he rests in him. He says, the king will rejoice in God. So be it, God. I'm going to rest in you. We're going to probably talk about in the weeks ahead meeting God at desperate times. But let's deal with the taking it home. If God promises to work in my life when I pray, and if God's kingdom is advanced in my life when I pray, what are a couple things that we can do very tangibly, very, very naturally in our life to say, God, this is the kind of relationship you want to have with me, and it's part of my desire. It's what I thirst for. It's what I long for. And again, these are going to be so simple that you're gonna wonder. You could wonder, you mean I came to church for this? Here's what I know about easy things. You know what the problem with easy things are? It's they're easy not to do. Isn't that the test of discipline in our life? The things, I mean, we could all tell each other how to eat right and how to exercise. Not really that hard, not that complicated, but the easy things in life are also easy not to do. And what we find ourselves is not unlike the people that we read about in the biblical stories, because they were real people with real relationships with God and with real problems and with real sin. Is that we recognize more, it seems, when we have trouble in our life, how much we need God. And when things are going pretty good, we have a tendency to put those things on the back burner. So here are a couple things I think that we can do, that we can make a real difference in our life. And I see Jesus doing this on a regular basis in the good times and in the bad. Here it says, I will make room in my daily life to present myself to God. Now, you're filling out the blanks, and it was my statement. I will make room in my daily life to present myself to God. But I want to ask you, as you write that, fill in those blanks, what is that going to look like? What is that going to look like for you? You making room for God in your daily life to present yourself to Him. In a very difficult time, Jeremiah the prophet, in a book that is called Lamentations, because he was lamenting a whole lot of what was going on, he says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease, for His compassions never fail." Would you underline this? They are new every morning. While he's complaining about a lot of stuff that's going on, he says, every morning I see something about God's mercies. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion and my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. Notice this, underline it. To the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Bill Hybels, in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, asks this question. Where does the still, small voice of God fit into our hectic lives? When do we allow Him to lead and guide and correct and affirm? And if this seldom or never happens, how can we lead truly authentic lives? As I was going over this part of the message this morning, this just came to me. A lot of times people say, I don't have time. My life is so busy. And this came to me. Remember when you didn't have time for God before Facebook? But somehow in your life, many in this room have found time to check Facebook. Not once, not twice, but several times a day. Remember when you didn't have time for God before ball games? And yet your kids or your grandkids, and you carve out that time pretty regularly for them. Remember when you didn't have time for God before smartphones, or the new generation before Snapchat? Remember when you didn't have time for God before retirement? You always had to go to work. You always had to work. Here's what my experience has been and my observation has been in life. I don't like it, but it's true. We have times in our life for the things that are most important to us. Now, what am I saying? If I'm going to make room, this means an hour of prayer every day? No, I'm not saying that. Listen, here's what. I don't want to improve your prayer life. I believe God wants to grow our lives, and prayer be an everyday part of that. So yes, there's times when I would formally present myself to God, but as I'm going and I'm meeting something new, I'm saying, Father, give me discernment into their life. Lord, let the Christ that is in me shine in our conversation with each other. When you have someone that's having a day, you're having a conversation with God throughout your life. You're praying without ceasing. You see, I think in this point here, really what we need to struggle with, it's really not a question of time. It's a question of what do we love? What are we seeking? What do we want most in life? Make extra room in your day to remember God. Think about what He has done. The minutes between you driving from house to work or in your activities, listen to worship songs, pray, listen to those messages like we talked about before, or to other people. Wake up a few minutes early. Read God's word. You know, there are so many helps right now. In fact, if you're interested in this, there's no shame in this. It's part of your desire seeking God. You know, there's a little app that you can get on your phones. It's called YouVersion. And not only do you have the Bible accessible to you, but there's various plans, and they will send reminders to you and let you track along how you're doing. If you'd be interested in that right now, I'm using that in my own personal study in life, because, you know, what I found in my own life is a lot of times I can do a lot of study because I have to talk to you on Sundays. But where do I feed myself? Where do I let the still small voice of God speak into my life? And I realize that it just works better if you have a plan. Put in your calendar that you need time for God. Maybe you want to have an internet-free evening, you know, as a family, or to, you know, just be taught, but be constant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. And what you're saying is you're making room for God in your life. He says, God, into your hands I place my worries and my cares and my trouble. Into your wisdom I place my path, my direction, and my goals. And into your love I purposely place my heart and my soul. So be it, Jesus. I'm going to make room for you. Secondly, I will come each Sunday eager to experience God's presence. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was eager to behold God. Part of searching God and seeking God comes through, and you can see this throughout Scripture, is gathering with God's people. In the worst of times in the nation of Israel, God always had a remnant. God always had a people that were seeking Him. It might have been pretty small at times, but people who were coming to Him. We cannot escape this. God is with us at any times. He'll meet us on a personal level. But listen, our walk of faith is never just Jesus and you. He placed us in community. And there are special manifestations of His presence when God's people come together. That's why God came to Solomon at night, and He goes, my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. He said, I'm going to do something special with my people. When the early church was birthed, it was when 120 people were together in an upper room. And as they continued to grow and God continued to bring things into their life, And His power and His witness in their life, it says they devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And what? And prayer. And when Peter and John went to the temple and they healed a man who had been begging there, and the Pharisees and stuff call him in and do it, and then they take eventually Peter and John and they kind of rough him up a little bit. They tell him not to preach in the name of Jesus at all. You know what they do? They go back to the church. And as they acknowledge what God has done in their life, here's what their prayer was. Here was their request. God, don't heal my wounds. God, don't keep me from being persecuted. What they prayed is they prayed for a boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. What were they saying? God, we're a part of your activity. I got a few bumps and bruises in my life, but it's part of your plan, and I pray that you'll give us even a greater boldness. And the place where they were meeting was shaken. You see, if you're making room for God in your daily life, if I'm making room for God in my daily life, what we have when we come together and worship is an expression. It is a getting out of, we have experienced God in our personal lives, and we are experiencing God as the body of Christ together. And there ought to be an anticipation and excitement that God is going to do something beyond than what we got last week. If we're apathetic about Sundays, we're fooling ourselves if we think we're going to be passionate about God in other areas of our life. To say, God, you're the one that satisfies my soul. Samuel Chadwick said this, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Father, This entire time together has been a conversation with you. In fact, the songs that we sing, someone once aptly said, he who sings prays twice.